What's up, you guys? Very good to be here with y'all this morning. Hope, thanks again for just sharing your slice. It's just such a beautiful reminder, like Shaw was saying, our hope is not in this world. Our hope is not in the things of this world. Our hope is in Jesus. And that's what we left off with last week. You know, Shaw closed our series on 1 Corinthians, and he led us through chapter 15, and we talked about resurrection hope. And each death, each injustice, each time we feel alone or stressed, it screams that this world is broken. And if Christ only offers us hope for this world, then Paul says we of all people should be pitied. But this life isn't the end, right? God told us how it all ends, and if we follow Jesus, it ends really, really well. Because just like Jesus, we will be raised from the dead. And this world is going to be transformed into Jesus' perfect kingdom. And Jesus shared a lot about his kingdom with us. It seemed to be his favorite topic to talk about. You probably noticed with me, I love talking about my wife, Erica. You know, next month is going to be our 2-year anniversary. I brought a photo of us. Yeah, that's us on our wedding day. And we met at Ohio State, and then we started dating. And then she moved to Boston for grad school. And we started this 4-year long-distance dating relationship. And so if you've been in a long-distance relationship, I feel your pain. There's countless hours on the phone. You're writing, like, letters to each other just to change things up. The worst are, like, Skype phone calls when, like, Wi-Fi is not working really well. And so it's, like, I just see, like, a frozen pixelated picture of her, like, face on the screen, and that's it for, like, minutes at a time. But I remember when she finally got done with grad school, and then she moved back to Columbus, and then we got married. And some of you guys have seen this picture before. I had a brief moment during that day when I was crying, like, as she walked down the aisle, but then the rest of the time, I was cheesing just like that. And I know it's kind of a goofy look. I don't know why I do this. When I smile really wide, the muscles in my eyelids just contract, and then they close. And I'm not a very photogenic person, but I share this photo because this face right here, this is how the Bible describes people who find the kingdom, right? Like, this is a face of a man who knows that he has found something great. And as great as my wife is, she would agree, the kingdom is way better than any relationship. Listen to how Jesus describes the kingdom in Matthew 13. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man has found it, he hid it again, and in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went and sold everything he had and bought it. There's a picture here, right? The picture is you're going through life and you finally find what you're looking for. The rumors of a better world are true. The rumors of a place with love and justice and grace are true. And the picture here is someone who finally finds it. And they gladly give up everything they have to get it. This kingdom is what we have all been waiting for. And this kingdom has a king, and his name is Jesus. And our focus the next few weeks is just to get to know our king a little bit more. John was saying today is Palm Sunday, and it begins the most significant week for the most significant person who has ever lived. And our hope is that through Palm Sunday, we would get to know Jesus a little more. So let's just pray and ask God to help us know him more as we open up his word. Jesus, thank you so much for today. Thank you so much that you are a risen king, that this life is not the end, that there's more, that you have a beautiful, amazing, wonderful kingdom, and for some reason, you have invited us in. You have invited us to be a part of your kingdom. And so, God, I just pray that we can just put all the other stuff aside in our life and just focus on you for a little bit. Focus on your word, and we trust that you want to speak to us. God, we pray that this time isn't just us learning information about you, but that we see your heart a little bit more clearly. We see your character a little bit more deeply, and we would experience you and know you more. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Sweet. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and open up to chapter 21. And as you guys do that, I'll give you a little bit of background. Oh, Matthew chapter 21, that'll probably be helpful. So I'll give you a little bit of background on Matthew as you guys do that. Matthew was this Jewish tax collector, and his book's major themes all are rooted in Old Testament Jewish history. So he references the Old Testament about 70 times in his book. He includes dozens of prophecies from the Old Testament in his book. And Matthew has a clear purpose for all of this. His purpose is to show that Jesus is Israel's long-awaited king. And you might be wondering, why was Israel waiting for a king? Israel had been ruled by other nations for hundreds of years. So the Egyptians, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Romans, all of them had ruled Israel at one time or another. But God made this promise to Israel long ago. He promised them that a king was coming. He promised them that a Messiah was coming, and he'd conquer Israel's enemies, and he'd usher in this eternal kingdom that we've been talking about. And so because of all the things Jesus had been doing in his ministry, because of all the things people had seen him do, people started thinking, maybe Jesus is that king. Maybe Jesus is the one that we've been waiting for to set us free. And so word had spread that Jesus was actually coming to Jerusalem, and this was the holy city that the king was going to reign in one day. And so that's where we're going to pick up, Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11. When they drew near to Jerusalem, Jesus sent two disciples saying, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he'll send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, "Say to the daughter of Zion, 'Behold, your kingdom is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, on a foal of a beast of a burden.'" The disciples did as Jesus directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went before him and followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed be the King. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." So there's a lot in this passage for us to unpack. But it's kind of weird, right? Why are there six verses that are talking about finding this donkey? It seems a little odd, but Matthew explains it in verse 4. He explains that this is a 500-year-old prophecy about Israel's king. And in that prophecy, God speaks to this prophet named Zechariah, and he speaks to Israel through him, and he says, "Your king is going to come to you, and he's going to humbly be riding on a donkey." And so here's Jesus, and he's riding on this donkey, and he's self-identifying as this prophetic king. And when the crowd saw this, they instantly thought of Zechariah's prophecy, and they went berserk. They thought, this is it. Jesus is coming to crush the Romans. And in your English Bible, it'll say something like the crowd was stirred or the crowd was moved, but in Greek, it would more accurately translate to something like the crowd was shaken by an earthquake. And so they stripped off their jackets, they cut palm branches, and they laid them on the ground as a sign of respect. And this is where the name Palm Sunday comes from. The palms symbolize this royal honor. And in verse 9, the crowd starts shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna in the highest." And Hosanna usually meant save us. But in this place, it was a way to praise God for him sending a savior. And the people were right to do all of this. Jesus is king. But they totally missed what kind of king he is. Jesus is not a political king. He did not come to conquer the Roman army. He is a spiritual king, and he came to conquer humanity's greatest enemies, sin and death. Right? No matter who rules a country, two things are always going to remain. People are sinful, and people will die. And so Jesus came to crush the enemies that were way more powerful than Rome. But it's interesting, if there was any Roman guards who were watching this unfold and they saw Jesus riding on a donkey, they would think that Jesus and the Jews were idiots. Because Most kings rode chariots. Most kings rode powerful war horses. Servants rode donkeys. Poor people rode donkeys. And this is a snapshot of what kind of king Jesus is. This is a snapshot of the gospel. Jesus is king. But rather than oppressing people, he takes the place of his people. On the cross, Jesus will pay the price for sin and death that we owed. Paul says it like this in Philippians 2. Jesus made himself nothing. He humbled himself to the point of death. What kind of king is Jesus? Palm Sunday shows us Jesus is a humble king. Jesus is a humble king. Jesus takes what people expect a king to be like and he turns it on its head. It makes no sense. Romans followed military leaders, not a king who rode a donkey. That seems foolish. Jews followed political leaders, not a king who was crucified. That seems weak. And frankly, Jesus upset a lot of people because he wasn't the kind of king that they wanted him to be. But Jesus is the king that we all need, a king who is willing to humble himself for his people. And so we just want to ask you guys this morning, what kind of king are you looking for? What kind of king are you looking for? If you're looking for a king who's going to guarantee an easy life and worldly success, Jesus is not that king. Jesus is a humble king. But that's not where it ended. Something crazy happens. Many of the people who are shouting Jesus' praise in this moment are going to be the same people who are wanting him crucified 5 days later. What happened? How did he go from being king of the Jews to being crucified? So let's keep reading to figure that out. Matthew 21, verses 12 to 14. Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers.'" And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. So instead of attacking the Romans like the Jews expected, Jesus starts attacking merchants in the temple. And the Jews were really confused by this. Where's humble Jesus? What about the Romans? Where'd the donkey go? You know, they probably weren't as concerned about the donkey, but the other questions are pretty legit. And so to answer those questions, it's helpful to know about the temple. God had people build this temple, and after they built it, God's presence filled it, and it became the central aspect of worship towards God. And so people traveled for days or weeks just to get to this temple and worship God here. But in Jesus' time, the Jewish leaders, they started using this temple for their greedy gain. So priests, they enforced these unjust taxes, and they had these ridiculous prices they enforced on people if they wanted to worship in this temple. And so rather than using this temple to worship God, people were using it for their own gain. And so Jesus comes to this temple because he wants to clean house. And then he quotes Isaiah 56, and the gist of Isaiah 56 is this: this is God's house. Don't mock God. Don't abuse his temple. And then Jesus starts flipping tables and he starts kicking people out. What kind of king is Jesus? Jesus is a zealous king. Jesus is a zealous king. He is zealous for God's glory. You know, the temple was later destroyed by the Romans, but there's a new temple that we have today. If you remember our series in 1 Corinthians, Paul explains in 1 Corinthians 6, when we put our faith in Jesus, something amazing happens. Your body becomes God's temple. And just like God's presence filled the ancient temple, the Holy Spirit comes and fills you. And just like God's temple was used to worship God, our bodies are meant to worship God. This means in sexual purity, in relationships, in speech, in actions, everything we do is meant to worship God. But like the Jewish leaders back then, our zeal can easily be more for our glory than for the Lord's, right? You know, my life is littered with selfish zeal, especially when there's like some sort of competition involved. As a church, Welcome Week, that's usually a huge time when we do a bunch of outreach stuff and we try to connect with all these new freshmen. And I remember a few years ago during Welcome Week, we were playing some touch football out on the turf fields just to try and get to meet some new people. And I used to play football in high school, and I know that's like a little hard to believe because I'm such a little guy, but my nickname was actually Earthquake Vivek, which I know is like kind of ironic for a nickname. I didn't cause many earthquakes, but that night we're playing some football, and it's the last drive of the game, and if we get a stop, we win. And so I'm on defense, and the QB just lobs up this pass, and I see this freshman that I like recently met, and he's running under it to try and catch this pass, and everything from that moment on just becomes like slow motion for me. And so I'm thinking to myself, this is my time. This is my moment. This is where everybody knows why they call me Earthquake Vivek. And so we both jump for this ball, and you know, I collide with him in midair. I probably pass interfered him, but like the ball hits the ground, I'm pumped, I get up, I start doing this like weird like jet plane thing. I'm like, yeah. I look at the quarterback, I'm giving like the like Mutombo finger. I'm like, not in my house, baby. And so all this stuff happens, and I look back, and then the freshman, he's down on the ground, his glasses fell off, and then I don't know even how this happened, but he had a huge hole in his like jeans, like from like the bottom of his pants to his crotch. And I was like, oh my goodness, like this is like so me. Like, I just selfishly am wanting my glory and my praise, even when I'm just trying to, like, do something that's, like, ministry-centered or ministry-related. I just felt like such a jerk. And so maybe it's not always, like, blatant how we're going for our own glory, but there's all these subtle ways that it happens too, right? Like, on campus, during finals week, people literally go to the library and sleep there for days without showering just so they can get an A. Or people use their bodies for all sorts of stuff that feels good but doesn't actually honor God. And we just want to say, we were made for more than just glorifying ourselves. We were made to glorify God. But even if you're a selfish person like me, there's hope. Because if you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit actually lives inside of you. And the Holy Spirit changes you. He helps us use our body to glorify the Lord. In verse 14, after Jesus cleans out the temple, it's pretty cool. He starts healing all these people, and he starts helping people actually worship the Lord. How do you know Jesus is really in your life? How do you know if Jesus is really your king? The Spirit starts flipping tables in your life. He starts helping you worship God through your body. He leads you and convicts you to do something or not do something based on how it worships God. But if you have a Jesus who never says no to you, if you have a Jesus that says it's okay to do whatever you want, that's probably not the real Jesus. That's a fake Jesus. That's a Jesus that doesn't exist. The real Jesus is zealous for God's glory, and he transforms his temple to bring God glory. You know, many people don't actually follow Jesus because he demands submission in the most intimate areas of our life. Our sex life, our money, our relationships. And I know there's some like weird Christian stereotypes out there, like how to date or how to vote or what kind of music to listen to. I'm not talking about those things. I'm talking about the things that Jesus actually said. The things that the Bible says about God and about people. Yes, Jesus is our friend. Yes, Jesus is our counselor. Yes, Jesus is our lover. But Jesus is also our king. Jesus is a humble king. He invites everyone to follow him, and you can come to him just as you are. But Jesus is also a zealous king. He won't leave you as you are. He will transform his temple to glorify God. All right, last section now. Matthew 21, verses 15 to 17. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things Jesus did, and the children cry out in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant and said to him, do you hear what they're saying? Jesus said to them, yes. Have you never heard, out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you've prepared praise? And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. So the religious leaders, they saw Jesus' triumphant entry. They saw the palm branches. They saw Jesus cleanse this temple. And now they see these kids running around and calling Jesus the Messiah, the Son of David. And they had had enough. They wanted Jesus to put an end to all of this. And so they asked Jesus, "Do you hear what these kids are saying?" And Jesus turns to them and just says, "Yes, I do." And then Jesus quotes Psalm 8. And Psalm 8 talks about how God glorifies himself through child's praise. And so Jesus is saying, in the same way that these kids praise God, they should be praising me. It is right for them to praise me. He is claiming that he deserves the same glory as God, the same authority as God. He is claiming equality with God. So Jesus isn't just a humble king. Jesus isn't just a zealous king. Jesus is the eternal king. Jesus is claiming to be God, and this would have sealed his death warrant. And Jesus knew what he was doing. He knows he's going to be killed for all this. And if you look closely at each of the prophecies that we've examined today, it says the same thing in each one of those books. So for instance, Jesus is on a donkey, and that reflects Zechariah. And then in Zechariah 11, it says that the king is going to be rejected one day, but then everyone's going to bow down to him. And Jesus' zeal for the temple is reflected in Isaiah. And Isaiah 53 says, this king, he's going to have wounds that are going to pay for our sins. And then in the Psalms, it talks about how this king is going to be reflecting God's glory, and he's going to be worthy of God's glory. And so in each one of these books, in each one of these passages, there's this common theme. The king is going to be rejected, but he is going to reign. He is going to rise forever. And that's exactly what happens. People reject, mock, beat, and execute Jesus, but then he rises. And Jesus knew all this was going to happen. In Matthew 16, it says, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. You know, Palm Sunday is often referred to as Jesus' triumphal entry, but it's through betrayal, crucifixion, and then ultimately his resurrection that Jesus really triumphs. Jesus has all authority in this life and the next. Later in the book of Revelation, Jesus says this, "Do not be afraid. I am the first. I am the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades." Our King is eternal. He has crushed death. He has defeated sin. And he is powerful beyond all measure. So what do we do with all this? How do we respond to this risen king? The crowds praised him and said nice things about him. But Jesus, he doesn't need your praise. People saw Jesus' zeal in the temple, but Jesus doesn't need your zeal. Deep down, all of us know that we've wronged God. We've taken this world, we've taken this temple, and we have made a mess. Sin has broken everything. Mark Twain says it like this, "Man is the only animal that blushes or needs to." Our sin alienates us from God, and everyone tries to work their way back to God. But Jesus tells us what we already know in our heart. It does not work. It does not work. We need help. We need rescued from our sin, and that's what Jesus came to do. I love the C.S. Lewis quote. It articulates it in this way. He says, "Our lifelong longing to be reunited with something in the universe from which we now feel cut off, to be on the inside of some door which we have always seen from the outside, is no mere neurotic fancy, but the truest index of our real situation. To be at last summoned inside would be both glory and honor beyond all our merits, and at last the healing of that old ache." That's what Jesus was sent to do, to heal that old ache. He came to reunite us with God. He came to defeat our sin and death. He came to open the door to his eternal kingdom, and no other king can do that. Jesus is not an insecure king. He knows who he is, and he knows the power that he holds. And then he invites us to follow him. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need our praise. He doesn't need our zeal. But here's the kicker. We need him. We need him desperately. We cannot enter the kingdom without him. And here's the best part. Jesus says anyone can be in his kingdom. God has flung open the doors to his kingdom through Jesus, and it is not just for the strong. It is not just for the spiritually gifted. You may be thinking to yourself, there is no way I can follow Jesus. I am way too sinful. I am way too messy. Jesus just wants you to know you are not too far gone. You are not too far gone. He welcomes all who want to follow him. You don't have to impress him. You don't have to prove that you belong in his kingdom. He has already given you the invitation. You know, over the next few weeks, we're going to be focusing on some key aspects of Jesus and his kingdom. But we just want to end today by asking one simple question. Who is your king? Who is your king? You know, maybe you've heard about Jesus many times before. Maybe you even grew up in church. But you've never made Jesus the king of your life. You've never accepted his gracious invitation into his kingdom. If that's you, we just want to encourage you today. Consider making Jesus your king. It can be as simple as saying something like, Jesus, thank you for paying my debt. Thank you for paying for my sin. You are my king. And if you're already a follower of Jesus, it's so cool. Throughout Matthew, Jesus starts talking about how we can inherit this kingdom. And inherit implies a relationship, right? A prince or a princess inherits their father's kingdom because they have a relationship with their father. And sometimes when we think about Jesus as king, we just think, okay, now I just got to go out there and start doing stuff for my king. But there's more to our relationship with the king than just doing stuff for him. This is an upside-down kingdom we're a part of. Jesus is a humble king, and he has served his servants. We submit to Jesus because of our relationship with him. In Matthew 7, Jesus says, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy and drive out demons and perform miracles in your name? And I will tell them plainly, get away from me, I never knew you. Jesus doesn't want you to do stuff in his name. He wants you to know him. So if you're a follower of Jesus, we just want to ask you this week, how can you get to know Jesus this week? How can you get to know Jesus this week? How can you cultivate that relationship with him? How can you get to know him a little bit more deeply? Maybe it's setting aside time to be with him during the week. Maybe it's submitting a certain area of your life that you feel like Jesus is calling you to give to him. Maybe it's reflecting and worshiping Jesus more intentionally throughout the week. We're going to be having a Good Friday service this week. We're going to be having an Easter service this Sunday. We'd love for you guys to come and just worship the Lord with us. And so right now, the band is going to come up, and they're going to lead us in a time of worship. But as they come up, we just want to try and do something a little bit different this morning. This may be a bit odd, and this might be a little bit uncomfortable for some, but I thought we'd just give it a shot. So if you could you just stand up with me? We're all just going to stand up together. And so there are many verses in Scripture that talk about bowing before Jesus, humbling ourselves before Jesus. And so in Philippians it says, one day every knee shall bow in heaven and earth and below at the name of Jesus. And so if you're a follower of Jesus, if Jesus is your king, or if you want to make Jesus your king today, as we pray, I'm going to get down on a knee or crouch down, and I want to invite you guys to do that with me, just as a symbol of us submitting to Jesus. And if you're unable to get down on your knees, or if it's difficult, or if it feels uncomfortable in any way, that's totally fine. Maybe you can just like sit down or just bow your head. But Our hope for this is that this would just be an outward posture that reflects an inward reality that has happened in our heart, right? We worship a wonderful King. So join me and let's pray. Jesus, you are a wonderful, amazing, beautiful King. Thank you for opening up your kingdom to us. Thank you for humbling yourself for us to pay the debt of sin that we owed, to do what we could never do. And Lord, we just submit ourselves to you. We don't want to do things to look good or feel good about ourselves. We want to actually know the real living God. And God, thank you that you've made a way for us to know you through Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you that you've opened up eternity for us, that we get to experience you, not only in the next life to come, but we get to experience you right now, that you're speaking to us through your word, through your spirit, that you're living inside us. God, thank you that all the other junk in our life just can't compare to you, that you are greater and more beautiful than anything else that we have in this life. And so, Lord, we just tell you we love you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for dying for us on the cross. And I just pray that this week we can just get to know you a little bit more deeply through our time with you, through the word, as we reflect on you with Good Friday and Easter coming up. I just pray this is all worship devoted to you. We love you and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.